The Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Mark, the 8th chapter. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." This is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. And I think my microphone is working now. Is that right? All right. It's a miracle.
Indeed.
Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you that it will take root in our hearts this day and it will be lifted to eternal life. In the name of Christ, amen. If ever there was proof that Jesus of Nazareth was not a corporate man or a corporate hero or the CEO of all CEOs, I don't care what the books say, that he never intended to start a movement, an organization, or an earthly kingdom, it is the 8th chapter of Mark's Gospel. If you want to follow me, lose yourself, grab a cross, and come with me. That's not the way to start a movement, is it? Simple as that. Take up your cross, follow me. Piece of cake. Drop whatever you're doing. Drop your ambitions. Drop your life. Drop what you're doing. Come and follow me. Well, it defies all human logic, doesn't it? It really does when you think about it. It doesn't make any sense. But you have to give Jesus credit for full disclosure. I think he understood very well the implications of his dangerous journey. And he knew that anyone who was going to stick by his side was going to suffer the same kinds of things that he would receive from the people in power. And don't imagine for a moment that the people around him didn't understand his plain and simple words either, because they knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. Around the time of Jesus' birth, just after the death of Herod the Great, you've heard of Herod the Great, the one who killed all the babies looking for Jesus. Around the time of Herod the Great's death, there was a massive Jewish uprising against the Romans and against the Jewish puppet kings. Now, one of the hotbeds of the rebellion was in Zephyrus, which was a beautiful city about 4 miles from Nazareth. It's a place Jesus would have known in his lifetime. In fact, Jesus, as a carpenter or as a workman, may have worked in Zephyrus, just down the road, hotbed of the rebellion. Well, it so happened that the Romans couldn't put down the rebellion. There were so many people fighting against them. So what did the governor do? He brought down 18,000 more soldiers from Syria and put it down. There were a lot of crucifixions in Zephyrus. But in Jerusalem, the Romans crucified 2,000 Jews outside the city walls. 2,000 crosses. They were hung there and left to decay. 2,000 crosses. Imagine that on Central Street in Natick. How far would 2,000 crosses stretch? Imagine that. The Romans called it law and order. The Jews genocide, and they never forgot. Take up your cross and follow me. It would send a chill up their spine. They know exactly what Jesus is talking about. And yet, miracle of miracles, people followed after Jesus. They dropped what they were doing. They set aside personal ambitions. They gave away, in some cases, great wealth. their personal standing in the community, and they marched off with Jesus. And by the way, at that new disciples gathering on Tuesday night, I bet nothing gets said about dying for Jesus. I bet nothing at all gets said about that. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, you will save it. That's crazy. By human standards, it's crazy. It doesn't make any sense. Jesus reminds us that you can't think in purely human terms if you want to enter the kingdom of God. But we are, in fact, human. And that means that our response to Jesus Christ is predictably mixed, depending on how struck we are by grace at the moment. Like Peter. Like Peter. Yesterday we spent some time in our devotions really getting into this scripture. And we left off the beginning of it. It wasn't part of the lectionary reading, but we began the scripture yesterday. Peter had confessed that Jesus is Christ, right? And Jesus said, "Blessed are you. Upon this rock I will build my church." Right? It's a great moment. Bravo, Peter. A great moment. A great moment. And now Jesus takes him aside and rebukes him. Or rather, let me say, Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him, because Jesus started talking about his death on a cross. Peter took him aside and rebuked him. That is, he gave him a piece of his mind for talking about the possibility of his suffering and dying. Peter isn't going to put up with that kind of talk from his friend, from the Messiah. And Jesus is equally vehement. "Get behind me, tempter." That's what Satan means. Tempter, the tempter. "Get behind me, tempter. Your mind is set on human things and not divine." Now those are the words that Mark puts down, but I suspect, or in my imagination anyway, I imagine it goes on something like this. "Look, Peter, you're going to die. I'm going to die. All God's children in this fallen world are going to die. So what are you going to die for? What are you willing to give your life for? Until you're willing to give your life for this kingdom we keep talking about, you're not really alive at all." Well, that's a hard lesson, isn't it? That's a hard lesson. Yesterday we meditated on that. One of our participants said to me privately, "That really bothers me." I said, "Why? What bothers you?" And said, "Don't you think Jesus was a little bit hard on Peter?" And he was. Like a teacher is a little hard on the star pupil, I think. And in many ways, Peter was Jesus' star pupil, wasn't he? The rock upon which the church will be built. But Peter had to learn how to follow, I think. Here's a man who's been given every natural gift. He's just a fisherman, but he's got all the gifts of a leader. He's strong and headstrong, too. He's courageous most of the time. He's full of strong belief, except when his fears get the better of him. Imagine a person like Peter, a natural leader of people, who has to submit to the authority of another. Right? Of course, that's easy for you and me, right? Isn't it easy for you to submit to authority? Isn't it easy for you to set aside what you want and do what God wants you to do? That's simple, right? Piece of cake. "Get thee behind me, tempter. Your mind is set on human things. Try to save your life and you'll lose it." It's a hard lesson. "Lose it for my sake and you'll find it." It's a hard lesson, but disciples have got to learn it. And we've got to be taught it over and over and over again. And we've known people who've gotten it too, haven't we? Don't you know people who get it? And don't you know people who never quite do? I could tell you a dozen stories. I'll just tell you two. Just two. Then I'll stop. I promise. One of these days I'll let go and give a really long sermon, and then you'll say, "What was wrong with him today?" Trust me, you will. The complaining will start. I was once called to the house of a rich man. Sitting in my office, and my secretary came in and said, "There's a man on the phone, and his wife is dying, and he wants to see a pastor." Any pastor. Didn't have to be me. It was any pastor. You need to see a pastor. So I drove out to the guy's house, and I met a beautiful house on the water. Lovely place. And he was beside himself. There was a hospice worker there with his wife, and he just wanted me to be with her and pray with her. And so I went in, and she was near death. She was unconscious and barely breathing. We stopped and we prayed. And when he was done, he told me it was time to go. He beckoned me out of the room, and we talked for a while. And he really wanted to confess some things, and he said, you know, I haven't been a very good husband. He was a very successful man. He was an engineer who invented some medical instruments, and in fact, his work had probably saved thousands of lives. But he said, you know, I was consumed by work. I didn't have time for my wife. In fact, I wasn't always faithful to my wife. I didn't have time for religion and family and friends. And what do you say to that? What do you say? This is a man who had everything, and all of a sudden he discovered he didn't have anything. Didn't have anything. The sad thing, he was really a pretty decent guy by and large. He wasn't a villain despite his mistakes. He'd done good work to help other people. And no, by the way, I'm not saying the man went to hell. God forbid. God forbid. I'm saying that he was living hell right then and there. And God have mercy on him. There was a woman I knew who had nothing. One or two of you may have known her, so I won't mention her name. She was in another church I served, large church I served. And the kids knew her as the cookie lady, because she was always making these wonderful butter cookies. Some adults liked them too. And so I was bringing them in. She had other names that some of the adults called her behind her back. I won't repeat those. Because she ruled the kitchen with an iron fist. Everything was spick and span, everything in its place all the time. That's the way the kitchen had to be, and she made sure it was that way. And God forbid that anybody, including the minister, should put a spoon in the wrong place. But she was great. It wasn't until after there was a fire in her apartment and she ended up in the hospital for 2 months with smoke inhalation that I realized how poor this woman actually was. She'd worked her whole life for an insurance company, but for some reason didn't have much of anything. And I found out that when she was baking these butter cookies, she would have to save up money to buy the butter. And she would do without things she needed to buy the stuff she needed to buy the stuff for the people in the church. This is a woman who didn't have anything, but she had everything, right? She had everything. It's not a particularly exciting story, but it is a true story about true faith. It reminds us that Christ doesn't expect of us to perform miracles, but he expects for our lives to become a miracle. For what would you give your life? For what do you live your life? For what would you die? Let us pray. Oh Lord, the task before us would be too great, except that you are before us, except that you ask nothing of us that you wouldn't do for us and have not already done. So because you have lived and died and been raised again, let us also live for you and die for you and live again for you. In your name and for your sake, we pray. Amen.